Father God, as we open your word this evening, may you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your glory, and the surpassing greatness of your power towards us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The letter to Ephesians, chapter 2. Our text this evening will be verses 11 through 22, but we'll read the whole chapter in context. Hear all of what Paul has to tell us this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. These are God's very words. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now our text for this evening. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There ends the reading of God's word this evening. Well, have you ever had a time sitting in the chairs, and think, man, I think the pastor is preaching right at me this evening? You're sitting there listening, and you're like, wait a second, I think I thought about that this week. Or, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. Sometimes you're sitting there listening to the pastor and you start looking around like, am I the only one listening to this? This is right for me. Well, tonight, the Apostle Paul in our text is literally speaking right at you. He's speaking to every single one of us tonight. And what he's going to do, he's going to ask you to do something. He's not going to ask you to do something to earn your salvation, because we know we can't. He's not going to ask us to tell us something to do that God will love us more, because God already loves us. He's not going to tell us to do something now to make our lives better or to have our best life now. No. He's going to tell you to do one thing. He's going to tell you to remember. Remember. This is the first time that the Apostle Paul actually tells us to do something in this letter that he writes to the Ephesians. If we recall, the first half of the letter to the Ephesians is telling us what God has done for us, for the sinner, calling us to himself, sending Christ to die for us and pay for our sins, as we read. But now Paul is telling us that we need to do something to bring this letter on, to continue the flow of the letter. He wants us to remember. He doesn't want us to remember all kinds of things, but one thing. He wants us to remember who we once were. And sometimes that's a tough thing to do. You know, if you look at our text, I wanted to read the whole chapter because the beginning of our chapter, 1 through 10, really mirrors 11 through 22. What do I mean? We started out with a problem in verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses. Then we have a solution. We are made alive in Christ by faith. And then we have the outworking of that solution. We became a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, this evening, the same thing is happening. There's a problem, there's a solution, and then there's an outflow of what's going to happen. Well, what's the problem in our text this evening? We're Gentiles in the flesh. What's the solution? Solution is now we are in Christ Jesus. Christ is our peace. Not only did Christ reconcile us between Jew and Gentile, but he also reconciles us to God. And the outworking of that is, again, we're being created into a dwelling place, new creation. So our text this evening lays out perfectly three points: remembering our problem, Christ our peace, and finally, Christ our cornerstone. Because sometimes forgetting our past and how great of a place we have now, we lose how wonderful our Savior is and what he is building for the future. So I'd like to read again verses 11 and 12, chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that at once you were Gentiles. That's the only imperative in the first three chapters of the book. It's the only command he gives you. Remember. Being Paul, one of the best Jewish teachers ever, and probably having the whole Old Testament memorized, he remembers things how in the Old Testament, what God kept telling his people to do. What do you find all over the Old Testament? God tells his people to remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who I am. Remember is a theme in the Old Testament. God calls his people to remember their past condition. How many times do you think we could find in the Old Testament where God tells the Israelites, remember the Exodus? Remember the Exodus. It's all over the place. He tells them over and over again, remember what I did for you. Remember where you were. Right? He makes feasts that they have to do annually to help them remember what Christ has done for them, or God has done for them. Think about the Passover every year. Have the Passover with your family. Then have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is what he says for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Remember who you were. Elsewhere, there's a whole psalm, Psalm 78, that explains their wilderness wanderings. Remember what was going on in their past. And now Paul, in our text, tells the Ephesian church to remember. Well, remember what? And here he lays out our problem this evening. He tells them, you were once Gentiles in the flesh. We don't hear about that much anymore, do we? Gentiles in the flesh. We're so used to being Christians. Right? We never think about we were once Gentiles. You know, we put the covenant mark on our kids. We're the church. That's what we do. It's been so long since we were Gentiles that we don't ever think about our past. I'm going to guess that not many people here are from Jewish descent, just like in the church of Ephesus. There were a few Jews there, but mostly Gentiles. So Paul could write this to them. Not only were they Gentiles, but he says, even the Jews call you the uncircumcision, like it's a bad thing. They're calling you a name. You might be sitting there, well, that's not a big problem. We get called names all the time. Right? Boys and girls, you know the saying, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. Right? We've all heard that. But we're in bad shape here. It's not just a name that we're getting called. Paul lists five things about how we were when we were Gentiles. In verse 12, he lists five things. That's way worse than names. He says first, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God. You can almost put a colon after the first one. You were without Christ. Whoa, that's enough to make us pause. Without the Messiah. Without the one that the whole Old Testament pointed to. And being without Christ, all the others flow out of that logically. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning excluded from the corporate life. Think of what Israel had. They had the temple. They had where God dwelled. They had the high priest who mediated for the people to God. More importantly, they had the covenants of promise. Paul in Romans 9 says this very thing. He writes to the Romans, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. That's what they had. Being a Gentile, we didn't have that. And without the covenants of promise, logically, we have no hope. No hope for our sins to be forgiven. No hope of the blessed hope we hear about in Thessalonians of the resurrection. That's not ours. And lastly, they are without God in the world. And I want us to pause right there. Let us think about that thought. Without God in the world. When we read the letters that Paul writes, we should always remember the original audience, the time frame that they're in. Why is he writing them this letter? We don't want to forget that. So when Paul says this, they are without God in the world, I kind of got a chuckle out of that. You're like, without God? Wait a second. In the Greco-Roman world, they had hundreds of gods. They had a God for everything. What does he mean they're without God? Right? In Ephesus itself, they had the largest temple to Artemis, how the Romans called Diana, in all the world. They had all kinds of gods. But Paul says, no, you're without God. You're an atheist. That's what Paul told them. That's the word he uses there. He literally says, you're an atheist to these Gentiles. And that reminded me of the story of Polycarp. Has everybody heard the story of Polycarp? Polycarp was born in the first century. We're talking late 60s, early 70s. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He became the bishop of Smyrna. We've heard of the Smyrna. It's one of the seven churches in Revelation. He's 86 years old. Persecution is starting to happen to the Christians, and they arrest Polycarp. And they bring him into the arena for persecution. They say either he has to renounce Christ or he's going to be killed. And at one point, the proconsul comes to Polycarp and says, denounce the Christian faith and say to the Christians, away with the atheists. And so he turns, thinking, he looks at the pagan crowds. And then he goes to the pagan crowds and yells, away with the atheists. Just as Paul does to the Ephesian Gentiles. Why is that? Because they know they don't have the one true God to be worshipped. They have all these other gods made with stone, made by hands that don't speak. No, but they're really atheists because they don't know the one true God. So there's our problem in our text. We were Gentiles. As one pastor puts it, we were Christless, homeless, friendless, hopeless, and ultimately godless. But there's always a solution, isn't there? Just like in verse 4 of chapter 2, when we read, but God. Remember how awesome that was when we read that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now we have verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that leads us to our second point, Christ, our peace. There's a complete reversal of our situation. Now, we're in Christ Jesus. We no longer have that tag on us, Gentiles. No, because we're in Christ. We're united to him. We have all of his benefits. You Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near. How? Paul wants us to know how. By the blood of Christ. By the blood, by the sacrifice of the perfect, unblemished Savior that we have. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that Jesus didn't come just to bring peace. Jesus is our peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Wow. And wasn't that not prophesied in the Old Testament? Can't we just go back and see that? Listen to this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Or what about this? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He himself is our peace. But now Paul wants to talk to everybody in the congregation. And he says, not only to the Gentiles, but to also the Jews. Even though they were Gentiles were far off, the Jews had the covenants of the promise. And we continue reading 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and who has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. At one time, God called one man, Abram, changed his name to Abraham later, and gave him the promise. That was it, one man. Then to Isaac, then to Jacob. Those were God's people. That was it. They bore in their flesh the covenant sign of God's people, commanded by God to do so. They went down into Egypt a family, but they came out of Egypt a nation. And out of that nation would come the Messiah. So God sets up the law to keep them separate from the rest of the world, not to mess up that line. The Messiah is going to come from that line. And the Jews were serious about keeping that separation, weren't they? They didn't mess with that. They didn't mess. They went too far with it, though, didn't they? They put up walls. They kind of hid God from the rest of the world. It's our God. Don't look. He's ours. And that's what some people, they see this verse in verse 14, and they say that Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. Their minds jump to the temple, right? Because at the temple, the Jews put up walls. There's separate walls, separate sections where so many people could go. There was the wall of the women. And then he goes closer. And the women's wall, there was the Gentiles as well. And then there was the God-fearers. And then there was the wall where actually the men Jews could go. They had all these walls of separation. You couldn't go to God. In Acts, they think Paul brought a Gentile in there and they almost kill him. They almost start a riot right there. These walls are put up. But what's our text say? Jesus broke those walls down. Jesus came to make one people. No more Jew-Gentile. He abolished the ordinances of separation, like the food laws, the ceremonial laws. Think of how many of us would have broken the law of having two fabrics on their shirts right now, right? Those laws are gone by Jesus. And how did he do this? Our text says, in his flesh, meaning the cross. In doing so, Paul tells us that we are a new creation. Think of that, new creation. It's like when the end of time happens and God comes back and the new creation happens, right now we're the start of that. We're like the already and not yet. You sitting there, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, part of the eschaton. Don't miss that. That's your place now, united to Christ. So let's continue reading verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both, talking about Gentile and Jew, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So we see not only did Gentiles need to be reconciled to God, but in actuality the Jews did too, didn't they? He needed to reconcile them both. And Paul tells us this in the book of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile. We all needed to be reconciled. And Paul is letting the church of Ephesus know that. He's saying, you need to be reconciled, both Jew and Gentile in this church. And what's so awesome about this verse is not only did Christ put to enmity the Jew and Gentile, he put to death that enmity, but he also made it so we could be reconciled to God. Think about that. Remember, no hope without God, outside. Now you're in. Now it's all yours. He gives us true peace. And now we see Paul go back to verse 13. He expands on it in verse 17. And we read verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. He's expanding. Paul, being the ultimate Jewish scholar here, knows the entire Old Testament. It just oozes out of him in his writings. He doesn't even tell us he's quoting here Isaiah, but he's quoting Isaiah right here. Isaiah 57:19 reads, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Guess what? Jesus wasn't only doing that then, but he's doing that very thing tonight. Preaching peace to every single one of you in here. He's still preaching peace to those who are far off and those who are near. You might be thinking to yourself, wait a second. How did Jesus preach peace to the Ephesians? He was in heaven. How can he preach peace to us tonight here in Linden? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Isn't that what we hear all the time? We even heard it this morning in the sermon. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Wow. Even this evening, Christ preaches peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. And continuing the thought, finishing his thought here, continuing in the text of verse 18, Paul tells us this. He says, for through him, which is Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He kind of snuck in the Trinity there, didn't he? You have all three of the Trinity right there. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Wow. Pretty cool. I love reading this stuff. God's word is so awesome. You can read it for your whole life and you'll still find just that one line, like, wow, the Trinity just jumps out at you. So when we get to verse 19, we see Paul transition from what Christ has done to what he is doing now. So we went from problem to solution, and now we're going to the outworking of that solution. This is Christ, our cornerstone. Verse 19 to the end. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we started our text this evening. Gentiles, aliens, strangers, outside the camp, no hope, no promise. But now, none of that is true anymore if you were in Christ. Now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul's making a point here when he says fellow citizens with the saints. You might have thought he would have put Jews there. Fellow citizens with the Jews. Fellow citizens with Israel. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because circumcision on the outside counts for nothing anymore. It's done. Law's done. All the ceremonies done in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us this again in Romans. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, meaning Jesus. And since the beginning he's had saints. Isn't that what Heidelberg Catechism teaches us? Question 54 and 55. Time is it. Oh, I was going to have us all read, but we're getting close, so I'll read them for us. Question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. It doesn't say out of Jews and Gentiles, out of the entire human race. From the beginning to the end. Saints. There's always been saints. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Not the communion of Israel. No, we're saints. First, that believers one and all as members of Christ in the Lord have communion with Him and share in all of His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. We're saints. Awesome. Now that we are saints and members of God's household, we're being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And of the foundation of this, the apostles and the prophets. For the meaning of this, I want to read John Calvin. John Calvin says, "Foundation in this passage unquestionably means teaching, doctrine. For no mention is made of patriarchs or pious kings, but only of those who held the office of teacher and whom God had appointed to superintend the edification of the church. The teaching of the apostles is the foundation." We always go back to the teaching. And what's the cornerstone of that teaching? Christ Jesus Himself. It's always about Him. Everything is being built around Him, the cornerstone, our cornerstone. The most important stone in the whole building. The stone Isaiah prophesied about when he wrote, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for the foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Beloved, Christ is our cornerstone. There's going to be nothing wrong with this building. Not because of us. Oh boy, if it was because of us, that building would fall down pretty quick. No, because of Him that this building will be perfect forever. Forever. We are being built on that foundation, the teaching of Christ by the apostles, to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How beautiful is that? How often do we sit and meditate on that? I believe Paul closes this section of the text perfectly with "in the Spirit." In the Spirit. Why? Because he started with, "you were in the flesh." But you're not in the flesh anymore, are you? No, you're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. Christ Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. Remember that. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. You are in Christ. His teachings. In this word, being preached, peace to you. No longer are you Gentiles, but you're saints being built into the house of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son. We should never get tired of thanking you for sending your Son. Because without Him, we're nothing. We're still Gentiles in the flesh. Still without hope, still without the promise. But no, your Son came, and through him, in his flesh on the cross, we are united to you. And those promises become ours. And we have hope. We have you. Father God, help us never to forget that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.